So our sermon today is based on a reading from Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people became discouraged on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it on a pole, and whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. Thank you, God, for sending us signs and symbols of your promise of peace. You may recall last year I did a sermon series about the things that are on the walls in my office, a plaque shaped like an open Bible with John 14 verses 1 through 4 on it, a cross and a relief sculpture of the famous picture, the praying hands that a friend of mine made, a copy of the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi. There's also my ordination certificate and a prayer poem that June gave me about the pastor's study. Well, this year I decided to do a series on some of the items on my desk. These items are reminders and memories of people and places that have had an impact on my life and are near and dear to my heart. We're starting out today with a small item called a peace pole pictured on the front of the bulletin. The Shalom Committee of Crestwood Christian Church, my home church in Lexington, where I was ordained, offered these peace poles as a fundraiser. I only took a picture of one side of it, but it has four sides, each praying, "May peace prevail on earth," in different languages, Spanish, Russian, Chinese, and English. This pole reminds me of the scripture we just heard from Numbers. It is not one of my favorite scriptures because it talks about snakes, and I am very phobic about snakes. Y'all, I almost had to sell my house last month because I came home and there was a snake on my deck. It wasn't a big snake or a long snake, but that doesn't matter. It was a snake on my deck. I didn't know how to get rid of it. I certainly wasn't going to pick it up. I thought I'd leave it alone. Maybe it would slither somewhere else on its own. But then Winston walked past it, and it tried to bite him. And I was like, "Oh, no, snake, you're not going to bite my Win-Win." So I started throwing rocks at it. I hit it a couple of times right in the head, but it didn't budge. Thought about scooping it up on a shovel, but what if it slithered up the handle and wrapped around my arm or bit me? I knew I would have a heart attack if it jumped on me. So I grabbed the rake and tried to pick it up on one of the tines, intending to toss it into the neighbor's yard. But the ornery little sucker wiggled loose and forced itself in between the cracks in the deck and disappeared. I haven't seen it since that day, but now I'm quite aware as I walk across the deck it could still be right under my feet with a bunch of reptile buddies, like a whole nest of them. So I keep the door between my garage and my breezeway firmly shut now, because what if that snake slithers into the garage and then goes into the breezeway and then into my house? And what if I'm sitting there working on my sermon or watching TV and it slides across the floor? Just the thought of that makes me want to throw up. If that snake got into my house, I'd be jumping up and down on the furniture and bursting through the front door screaming, "Snake, snake!" If I'd been with the Israelites making their way through the desert when God sent the poisonous serpents among them, you know I would have been one of the people running through the camp screaming, "Take away the serpents! Take away the serpents!" These were not your ordinary garden variety garter snakes, which my visitor probably is. These were fiery serpents, so called either because of their red color or because of how their bite stung like fire. And some Bible translations indicate they may have even been flying snakes. All the more reason to panic. We heard exactly why God sent the serpents to the people. They were weary with wandering waterless in the wilderness and famished for flavorful food, and they were complaining. It was not the first time they had complained, and it would not be the last. Their criticism of God's provision of manna was as sharp as a snake bite to God and to Moses. Every day, God gifted them with this food from heaven, angels' food, just enough for everyone to have as much as they needed day by day, and a double portion on the day before the Sabbath, so they wouldn't have to go out and gather it, thereby breaking the law that forbade working on the Sabbath. Manna was versatile and abundant, but the people were fed up with it, no pun intended. Yeah, pun intended. They called it this most empty bread, not realizing it was as fulfilling as the food they had enjoyed in Egypt that they still longed for and talked about. They didn't appreciate that manna gave them strength to continue on their long journey. They complained so much and so loudly that God got fed up with them and sent the snakes as a punishment for their ingratitude. Humanity has had a long-standing feud with snakes since the very beginning, when the serpent slithered into the Garden of Eden and persuaded Eve to partake of the forbidden fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Serpents were a reminder of humanity's failures. They certainly got the people's attention at that time. It must have been horrible. The snakes were probably all over the place. You'd be walking through the camp, and, ah, snake! You'd pull back your bed covers, and, ah, snake! You'd open your cupboard to get your manna, and, ah, snake! It gives me shivers just thinking about it. And those snakes were determined to bite as many people as they could. The reptile repulsed, repentant people pleaded with Moses to pray for them and ask God to remove the serpents from the camp before more people died. God responded to their request in a curious kind of way. God ordered Moses to make a snake out of bronze and place it up on a pole. Then God said, whoever was bitten would simply need to look up at the snake on the pole and be instantly cured. Knowing how we humans are, I bet you there were some people who scoffed and said, that's all we have to do? Just look at that snake and that's going to cure us? No way. That won't work. That can't work. They wanted a remedy like we see in the old Western movies. You know, someone got snake bit by a rattler. A cool cowboy would cut open the bite and suck out the venom from the wound. FYI, that doesn't really work. The naysayers thought, well, there's got to be more to the cure than just looking at a fake snake on a pole. And yet it worked. God made a promise. Everyone who is bitten and who looks at the pole on the snake on the pole will live. And God kept that promise. Look up and live. In the elders' reading, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, who had ventured out to visit him in the dead of the night to learn more about God's promise of redemption and salvation. Jesus alluded to this story and told Nicodemus that, like that bronze snake in the desert, he too would be lifted up high above the serpents of sin, and he would offer salvation and a complete cure from sin sickness to everyone who looked at him. Jesus knew his scripture, and he knew this story, and he knew it was a preview of the work he would do to save people from their sins. He may have even later quoted from Isaiah 45:22, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. Jesus was showing Nicodemus how his death on the cross would be like that time in the desert when simply looking at a symbol lifted high in the sky was all the people needed to do to be cured. And the cross became a peace pole. It became a symbol of possibilities of love and sacrifice and belief and peace and faith. Like the pole the bronze snake was on, the cross can be seen far and wide, stretching out above the clamor and commotion on earth with a promise of healing for all who would look up at it. Simple, isn't it? We've all been bitten by the conniving copperheads of sin. We have all felt sin's fiery sting, and we have all been poisoned and doomed to die. Who's going to suck out the venom from us? What can we do to save ourselves? Make a cut and press the poison out ourselves? Keep running and screaming? God has told us what to do. Jesus has told us what to do. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Look up and live. Come stand around the peace pole where hangs the Son of God and find rest for your weary, wandering soul. Find safety and security and sustenance despite the serpent slithering around your feet. God wanted the people to look up, away from the snakes, away from the fearsome fieriness. He wanted the people to look up and know that God was going to take care of them, just as God had promised to do. Nowadays, I have to peek out my back door before taking Winston outside for a walk to make sure that snake isn't out there again. In the same way, we have to be on the lookout for the scaly specter of sin sneaking up on us, lying in wait, ready to strike and bite us when we least expect it. No matter how hard we try, we cannot avoid sin. But thank God we have the remedy for taking away the serpent. We too have been urged to look up. We have the cross, the peace pole that looms ever before us and above us with the promise of eternal life and a total cure for all that ails us. The promise God has kept for us through Jesus Christ. The serpent on the snake was highly symbolic. It was not only a representation of the people's sin, for their complaining was like a snake's hissing, and it was not only a symbol of the punishment they received for their sin, but it was also a symbol of judgment. Brass was often used as a sign of judgment. Think of the scales of justice always depicted as fiery, shining brass. So the serpent on the pole let people know that their sin had been judged. The snake was also the symbol of their cure. The fiery gleam of the bronze mimicked the fiery scales of the serpents. It was an image that promised healing and life, not just fear and death. People were not told to just make a passing glance at the serpent on the pole. They were encouraged to gaze at it, take it in, think about why the snakes were sent, think about why they were bit, think about what God had promised to do for them. Looking at the serpent on the pole meant acknowledging they had sinned, longing for deliverance from sin's penalty, repenting of their sin, and having faith in the method God had appointed for healing. The Israelites kept that bronze snake for many years, carrying it with them into the promised land. It was never meant to be an idol, but as the years went by, the people put it in the temple and worshipped it by burning incense to it, until King Hezekiah finally destroyed it as he restored Israel to proper worship of Yahweh alone. There's one more thing I'd like to point out about the snake on the pole. As I said, there were probably people who thought God's remedy was ridiculous. Just look at a snake on a pole. What good is that going to do? How can that make a difference? How impractical was that? But that's often how God works, the impractical, the incomprehensible. Sometimes God asks us to put aside practicality and our need to have all the answers and just believe, even though to our human wisdom, it's just foolish. The Apostle Paul wrote, God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. To many of his contemporaries and to some people today, Christ's death on the cross was foolish. We may think we've got a better idea of how things should work than God has, but God's wisdom far surpasses ours. And God's foolishness has a purpose, to remind us that God is all-powerful and we can be grateful recipients of that power and of God's mercy. Do you remember the story of the leper Naaman, how the prophet Elijah told him to go wash in the river Jordan 7 times to be cured of his leprosy? Remember how indignant Naaman got? How is that supposed to cure me, washing in that stupid old river? But he did it, and God did it, cured him completely. It was a test of his faith and obedience, and he was rewarded with clean, fresh, clear skin. In much the same manner, the serpent on the pole was a test for the Israelites to see whether they would do something that simple and expect something wonderful to happen. It's a test for us too. Sometimes we want to be practical and give the credit for a cure or a resolution to our own ingenuity or cleverness. But in the end, sometimes God wants us to learn that it's not always the practical things that make a difference. Sometimes the simplest things make the most sense. Sometimes you have to let go and let God do God's thing. So the peace pole stands on my desk, reminding me of Crestwood and my friends there, of God's promise of peace, and of the Savior lifted high on the old rugged cross to bring us the redemption and the salvation we so badly need. Lifted up in the wilderness of sin, placed firmly before us forever, Jesus is our peace pole. And all we need to do is gaze on him. How simple is that? And how magnificent. Hear Isaiah's proclamation again. Look to him and be saved, all you ends of the earth. Look up and live. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus to us and setting him among us as a cure for the serpent of sin that plagues us. Help us keep our eyes focused not on the repulsive evil slithering around our feet, but on this one who is our peace, our Redeemer, our Savior, our Christ. Amen.